I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Galatians once again. I say once again, we were here on Sunday. This is part two of a message, the book of Galatians, chapter four. I would like to ask you, invite you, urge you to take one of the pew Bibles from the rack in front of you if you didn't happen to bring your own Bible, and turn with me to page 1130. That's 1130, where our focal passage will be Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, and just to verse 7, so just four verses for this evening. That's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I shared in our message on Sunday that it was the first of two parts. On Sunday, we looked at respecting God's good and sovereign timing, and we saw there from Galatians 3 and 4, that God's people had been constrained by the law. And, whether with law or without law, the whole world had been prisoner to sin. We saw that God had given the law as a kind of tutor or a primer to show God's people that we have repeatedly and hopelessly, in fact, violated God's holy and righteous standards of living, that not even their religion or our religion, however well practiced and devout we may be, can save us from our sins. We need help from the outside, intervention, if you will, from God. They needed, we need, the gracious, merciful intervention that same holy God can only give. And so what a profound blessing to read in these verses of Holy Scripture, the following from verse 4 and verse 5, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we were lost, all of us, and without hope, and without God in the world. But he himself, that is God Almighty, the one and only true and living God, he intervened on our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ. He did so by sending us a Savior who was known as Emmanuel, God with us, and he did so on that first Christmas night. Now, as we've noted along our way, we have to be careful here. Jesus did not come to give us another holiday, even a holiday as wonderful as Christmas. Jesus came, perhaps in the most surprising way imaginable, to redeem us from sin, and also to reconcile us to God. Quite possibly the most surprising thing of all about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came for all people, not only the Jewish people who had been for centuries the covenant people of the living God, Israel, but he came for all people, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women, rich and poor, of every nationality, every tribe, and every tongue throughout the whole world. Gone are the barriers and the distinctions of culture and class, of ethnicity and race, of caste and education, of birth and societal status, and whatever other human barriers we may set. And so we can read Galatians 3:28 as we did on Sunday in its proper context and with its properly profound meaning, that no one will be left out in relation to salvation on any human basis. Everyone is the same. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that is Gentile. There is not slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One in value, one in acceptance and acceptability, one in esteem, one in the full rights as sons, one in inheritance of God the Father's love and mercy and grace and affection. We are all one and the same before God. We are the same in need, and we are the same in reachability. So now we move from respecting God's good and sovereign timing, that he is the one who determined the when and the where and the how and the who, both because such things are his sovereign prerogative, but also because he is good. We move to our proper response, responding to God's good and sovereign timing. This is the answer to the so what question. So what? God is good, and God is sovereign, and he has acted, even decisively in the person of Jesus Christ. So what? That's a very good question, and I, for one, am very glad you asked it. You came to the right place at the right time, somewhat like Jesus on that first Christmas night, just as God willed. I wonder if he brought you here for this message. So I'd like to ask you now to follow along as I read in Galatians chapter 4. Once again, just four verses, verses 4 through 7. And hear what the Lord has to say to us this evening. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May God bless us by the reading of his word and Holy Scripture. From Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7. Let's pray for just a moment. God our Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us very clearly by your word. Speak to us of the one who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Speak to us of the redemption that he provided for us, buying us back with his blood from our bondage to sin and our eventual death. Speak to us of the way that he reconciles us to you, no longer an enemy of God, not even a servant of God only, but sons of God, your very children, born by your word and your Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would birth in us such faith, not only for salvation, but also to sustain us in lives that honor you and exalt Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Over the last while, we've been processing together what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Many of us are being convicted that having a religious devotion to Jesus isn't sufficient, mainly because as we read our Bibles, including the Gospels, it's not what we find there. Yes, we're finding that being disciples of Jesus includes holding certain beliefs about Jesus, that's true, but it's also just the beginning. We're finding that believing in Jesus means that we will also follow Jesus. We will begin to do what he does and go where he goes. So before we go any further this evening, I want to remind you who were here with us on Sunday, what is the central truth of our message both on Sunday and this evening, because it will govern the rest of our time together in the ministry of the word. Here it is, the true and abiding meaning of Christmas. Or, as some have put it, the reason for the season, is remembering and celebrating, respecting and responding to the singular event in human history in the coming of the Son of God as the Son of Man, to redeem the sons and daughters of man, as many as the Lord draws to himself. I want you to take hold of that last phrase as we continue. As many as the Lord God draws to himself. That the meaning of Christmas is the coming of the Son of God. And he came as the Son of Man. And he did so to redeem the sons and daughters of man, as many as the Lord draws to himself. One distinctive biblical Christian understanding of hearing the gospel and conversion to Christ is that we don't so much come to Christ as God himself draws us to himself. So for Jesus' coming in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night, as well as his coming into our lives, we are desperately dependent upon God's intervention and his timing. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, first in chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then again in chapter 12, verse 32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth," meaning on the cross, "I will draw all men to myself." Now, he didn't mean there every individual human being. He meant there persons from all types of humanity, from all tribes and all tongues and all nationalities and all ethnicities and races, and wherever we come from, he will draw us to himself. Consequently, I want us to consider seriously why we are here, each one of us. Are we here by our own personal, even arbitrary choosing? Or might we be here because God graciously brought us to be here, to hear the gospel, to respond to his drawing us to himself, even on Christmas Eve, to be saved? This evening, as I was getting ready, some of you know that I'm on the Twitter. And I rolled up on this. I wanted to give credit because it's not my own, but I just wondered if anybody here knew what Adam said on the day before Christmas. Anybody? "It's almost Christmas, Eve." That was from Focus on the Family Canada. Feel free to share. But honestly, on this night of all nights, could it be possible that someone is for the first time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not because I'm speaking it, which I'm doing my best to do, but because the Lord brought you here and the Lord is speaking to you at this very moment, the gospel of Jesus Christ taken directly from this word of his. Well, let's see. The first thing that I would suggest that we can see from this text from verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4 is this: God's timing is both good and sovereign. God's timing is both good and sovereign. Here we see in verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law." In other words, God's timing is good. It's right. Because God is good, God's timing is good. Another distinctively biblical and Christian understanding of truth is that there is only one true and living God, and he is altogether and by every possible and absolute measure good, including his timing. God's timing is good, also because he is the sovereign Lord. In other words, God, the creator of time and space, presides over his creation, which exists in time and space, so that his timing is perfect. Stick with me here. I'm not going into theoretical physics, but maybe a little bit. Think about it. One of the reasons that we struggle in life and with unmet expectations is that we are linear beings. We cannot see the future. And so we go from one heartbeat to the next, one moment to the next, one step to the next, one chapter to the next. But while God isn't bound by time and space, he presides over time and space. And so only he could drop into time and space at just the right time for such an event as this. And here in Galatians 4:4, we read, "But when the time had fully come," that's not in your estimation or my estimation or even the people of Israel who had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries to come. That's in God's good and sovereign timing. In that very moment, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. This sounds very much, doesn't it, like another statement made concerning the end of Jesus' earthly life and the whole point of his life, the reason that he came on that night in Bethlehem. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 6, where we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Once again, whether it's Jesus' most humble entrance into our scene on that first Christmas night, or the most humiliating of deaths that he could suffer, and he did suffer for all whom God would draw to himself on the cross, God's timing is both good and sovereign. In other words, neither that first Christmas or the cross were arbitrary events that God backwired to make sense. Rather, God timed both of those singular events perfectly, according to his own perfect and sovereign will, and specifically to redeem us. Redeem us from our bondage to sin and the death that follows, and to restore us, reconcile us to a right relationship with God. And here's the kicker from this passage, from this verse, at just the right time. This leads us to our second massive point of truth for this evening, and we're almost done, believe it or not. I hope you'll receive it. Here it is. Jesus came to redeem us from sin and death and to reconcile us to God. Verses 5 and 6, I'll just read 4 just to get the flow of it. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, I know that's not a new point for this message. We've been saying it all along, that Jesus came to redeem us and to reconcile us to God. But it's important to note that we are talking tonight of past historical events. That first Christmas and the cross are finished events, both of them never to be repeated again in human history. And so as we look back to those finished events, the question immediately emerges, how will we respond? Because the Bible makes clear that a response is necessary from us. We can't come to this knowledge, look at Jesus in the manger, look at Jesus on the cross, and then walk away indifferently as if we didn't know. They demand a response from us. And the Bible makes clear that a response is necessary. And trying to avoid a response is, in fact, a negative response to God's gracious intervention in Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews helps us to see the urgency of always responding to God in faith when he writes, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Jesus came to redeem us from sin and death and to reconcile us to God. What will be our response? Finally, number three, if we respond to God's invitation to faith in Jesus, he adopts us as his beloved children. Galatians 4, verse 7, the last in our passage, gives us a profound hope and an incredible opportunity if we can hear it, if we can receive it. And Jesus made it possible on that first Christmas night. If we respond to God's invitation to faith in Jesus, God adopts us as his beloved children. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. We can take that a number of ways. No longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to death, but a son of God. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We went into some detail on Sunday in the verses preceding these that we've looked at tonight. And many that we looked at this past Sunday in part one spoke of our need to believe, to respond in faith, and a response of faith means that we are responding in obedience to the word of God as it's revealed to us, to receive what God is offering to us in the person of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And from our linear human point of view, it all began on that first Christmas night. In a manger, in Bethlehem, While most of the world slept or went on with their daily lives, and there's no indication that anyone took any particular notice of that night until several centuries after it occurred. But now we know. We know that Jesus came, and we know why he came. And the question before us is, how will we respond? The writer of Hebrews helps us understand the importance of believing while we have a chance, while it's still today, and it won't always be. It will one day be too late, but this is not that day. Won't you receive that babe in a manger, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lying in swaddling clothes? Let's pray together. Father, we, in our more imaginary moments, might want to be there on that first Christmas night to see wise men coming, however many there were, offering their three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to see angel choruses singing, and to hear them, to see shepherds running from that place, proclaiming the good news and the joy of what they had seen, to see a young mother in amazement and wonder, having just birthed the Savior of the world. And a man who, though he was not Jesus' biological father, had trusted God in a way that maybe only one man in the history of humanity could have. And entrusted as he was to raise your son as his own. Lord, on this night, as we pause to remember and celebrate, to respect, I pray that we will also respond to the coming of Jesus, the Lord of glory. Thank you for providing this opportunity to gather together in the name of Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to hear the ministry of your word. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity to sing praises in the form of carols and Christmas songs. I pray, Lord, that we would be a part of restoring an understanding of what Christmas is all about. Thank you most of all for Jesus, for sending him, for him coming, for the redemption that we have in him. May we all respond in faith, expressed in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.